has not faced them. There are some people that die. Not many of them, but I've been in this situation. That's not there. You can see how there's no flow. There's some chaos almost. There's some confusion as to who's done to what and when. And so I think God is so pleased to see his people who are in the middle of the community. I said, you know, I'm going to expect to see and hear answer things. When he's not here, I'm here, I'll tell you. The bird thing is closed. The war is thing out of the clothes. You need bird thing, so you have bird thing in the morning. Praise God. Well, I won't be before you long on this one. I want to draw your attention to the passage of Scripture that is familiar to everyone. If you've been in church, or even if you're not in church, out of church, this passage of Scripture is one of those scriptures that you learn. John chapter 6, if you would stand for the word of God. I'm reading from the New International Version. John chapter 6, verse 5, starting at verse 5. We're just going to read a few verses here. John chapter 5. You have to say amen. Beginning of chapter 6, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and a small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down. There will be no grass in place." And he sat down. Gave thanks and distributed to those who received it as much as they wanted. He didn't say anything. Yes, the occasion of this text, Jesus feeding 5,000 with a few loaves of barley bread and pieces of dried fish, was a miracle of such magnitude that it is recorded in all 4 Gospels. is actually only one other miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels, and that is Jesus' own resurrection. And the Apostle John, the writer of this account, tells us that a great multitude had been following Jesus for several days, listening to his teachings and beholding his miracles. Jesus had tried to get away to rest. You hear that, Pastor? To rest. But the needs of the crowd pressed upon him. It reminded me of your pastor said to me once and said, he asked me to come and share with you from the Word of God. He said, it is first Sunday. He says, you know, I've never been away on first Sunday. And he says, it really bothered him that he was going to be away on first Sunday, but we survived, Pastor. But he was concerned about the needs of the people. Even just the need to be present on first Sunday. But the crowd pressed Jesus, even though he tried to get away and get some rest. Mark's gospel says that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. So he began to teach them many things. But because they were in a desert place and the day had grown late, Jesus became aware of the need to feed this great multitude. And my argument today is that Jesus used this occasion of need to demonstrate two major concerns. The first concern was his concern for the needs of men, and the second, his concern to strengthen his apostles. His concern for meeting the needs of men included something as basic as physical hunger, as basic as missing a meal. And we would do well to remember that there is no need that we have that Jesus doesn't want to meet, no matter how small. The multitude had been following him for days and had just made a 9-mile journey, having rushed to keep from losing him. They were not only hungry and apparently out of food, but they were in a mountainous country where the possibility of purchasing food was non-existent. And in this situation to find and keep up with Jesus, they had simply forgotten about eating. And in his response to meet the physical needs of the multitude, Jesus used this occasion to teach two great lessons to his disciples. Keep in mind the opportunities that Jesus used to teach. It should be the same in the church. There are many opportunities besides formal gatherings where you have to teach. They call them teaching moments. I'm sure you do it with your children, right? Oh, this is a teaching moment. A good opportunity to teach someone. No matter where it may be. Could be in the grocery store. Could be when you pick them up from school. Could be when you just overhear a conversation. If there's any conversation going on anymore with young people. Now it's texting, so you don't get there overhear nothing. But there's opportunities to teach. And Jesus used this opportunity to teach. Great lesson to his disciples. First, he wanted them to understand that he desires to satisfy even the most common need of man. In John 6:5, he asked a question of Philip. The question he asked was, when shall we buy bread that they may eat? And secondly, he used this occasion to strengthen the disciples, to strengthen their faith. The disciples' faith needed strengthening. Verse 6 tells us that even though he knew what he would do, he asked a question in order to test or prove his disciples, therefore teaching them a tremendous lesson. Jesus, as I said, is always teaching. And if the truth be known, the Lord's disciples were as we are today. They are full of needs. We are gospel of peace. And their greatest need was the same as our need, and that is their greatest need was to grow in faith. Grow in faith. So I want to talk about faith, specifically the three faces of faith. The three faces of faith. And as we share this morning, ask yourself which of these three resembles your faith. Now, someone else, I know there's a temptation. As I teach and preach this morning, there's a temptation to say, yeah, that's better. I wish they were here. But which resembles your faith? First, there is pessimistic faith. You hear that? Pessimistic faith. This was a faith that we observed in Philip. Philip had faith that he was despairing and almost hopeless. When Jesus asked Philip, "Where should we buy food to feed all these people?" Philip's answer was, 200 penny worth of bread was not sufficient for them, not for even for everyone to get one bite. And in our monetary terms today, Philip's response to Jesus was that $40 worth of bread or 8 months worth of wages worth of bread would only be enough for each person in the crowd to get a small bite. So Philip had pessimistic faith. His faith only saw what? The multitude. That's what he was focused on. The multitude. He's thinking, I might be a missing bread, but it ain't gonna feed all these people. Maybe Philip had some bread, but he wasn't about to give it up. What good would it do? Notice now, he was not faithless, but his faith was pessimistic. Let's analyze Philip's faith. His faith believed in God. It believed in God. His faith believed that Christ was the Son of God. His faith believed that Christ had the power to meet the needs of man. His faith. And even witnessed now Jesus' past miracles. Can you imagine that? It's hard to have no faith if you witness Jesus' past miracles. But when a problem arose, the immediate response as pessimistic faith. His immediate response was to see the problem and not the power of God. We have that same response, don't we? My immediate response in many cases is, oh man, what are we going to do? You know the old Houston, we got a problem. And Philip's faith did not see the opportunity for the power of God to be demonstrated. You see how Jesus set this up so his power would be demonstrated? But Philip didn't see that power of God, the opportunity for it to be demonstrated in conquering the problem or bearing a strong testimony to his name. He could look at that and say, hey, you know, man, Jesus, we're with Jesus. We got Jesus right here. Right? In the crisis of the problem, pessimistic faith seems to forget the power of God. Let me back that thing up. And the power of God, there's no problem.
Amen.
See, a pessimistic faith sees what?
It sees
the problem. It sees money. It sees human resources or that which is visibly available. The choir mentioned visible, what's visible in their songs today. One of the songs talk about visible. But it fails to see God in his ability. In Hebrews 11, verse 20 says, faith is the substance of things hope for and the impossibility of the situation. Have you ever had Pastor Banks tell you something and share with you something, and your first thought was, how are we going to do that? I mean, just a problem one of those things, right? I don't see how this is going to happen, brother. Poor Brother Banks. Well, we can go ahead and make an attempt, you know. A little effort into it. Maybe he'll see as we get down through this that this ain't going to work. Maybe he's got a plan B, hopefully. You see, I ask him this question as he asked Philip. Is your faith pessimistic? Do you have pessimistic faith? Just you now. Just reflect on you. You see, pessimistic faith, let me describe that in detail. Pessimistic faith focuses on earthly and carnal solutions instead of spiritual things. Pessimistic faith, it sees the problem as too big for God's power. Or too small for God to be interested. Pessimistic faith fails to see God's care and love and concern over every little thing in your life. Pessimistic faith gives thanks and praise to God. Watch that. But fails to trust God for the miracles. You ever been here? And it lies in what it can find, a to you. We miss that sometimes. We have some things that the Lord can use, but guess what? We don't look for those things. We see other things and think, well, this ain't gonna be enough. This is all I got. You see, no matter how little the resources or how poor the quality, if you lay it before the Lord, the barley bread. I'll tell you, they said loaves. When the Bible says loaves, some interpretations say loaves, I'm thinking of loaves of bread, you know, with 22 slices in there, that's what I think. You know, you got the bread. But these are barley bread, and it was the cheapest bread that you could find. It's the cheapest bread that could be bought. It was anything but a delicacy. These two fishes were equivalent to about 2 6-inch sardines. Mm-hmm. Or maybe some smoked herrings. It reminds me of this, the holiday that just passed up, and I was looking Christmas morning something for breakfast or eat or whatever, I'll say snack on, and couldn't find it. I knew it was in the refrigerator, but I couldn't find it. You know why I couldn't find it? The refrigerator was packed. And I thought to myself, we are in a situation here where we can't find something in the refrigerator that's full. And although we've been married 50 plus years, I told my husband, you remember when we first got married and I was in the military and we got paid once a month. Once a month, we got paid, and because of my rank, I got more than some. It was $303 a month. And you can already, you already know, right? That 303, it was gone way before the end of the month. And we were in Kansas at Fort Riley, and literally, we would be collecting powers. God forbid, I go outside the apartment, little apartment building there, and dig out some powers. And we could take them back to the store. And young people, I'm sure, don't know anything about that. But, we get 2 cents. Sometimes we get the beer bottle. Sometimes we're priests. And we put all that together, right? Because we needed to make it to the end of the month. Now, we didn't pay any bills for that. We just wanted to move something. And the movie was just ordered. But, you know, 50 cents for both of us, get some popcorn. And it's
weird.
I can't find stuff in my refrigerator. And don't say you open a refrigerator, but nothing. This was not a delicacy. 2 fish, 2 sardines. The simplistic, optimistic faith of Andrew had searched and found what was available. 2 small barley cakes and 2 small fish, and he offered what he found to the Lord. He said, Lord, I found this. But when his optimism came questioned, what was the question? Well, what are these among so many? Question in faith. I've asked a lot of questions. I'm going to tell Jesus, I got a lot of questions. I got some questions. What are these among so many? You see, the optimistic faith is a questioning faith. And too often, the questioning takes a downward path that undermines your optimism. A questioning faith. A questioning faith, you know what it does? Let's see if you fit now. A questioning faith complains about the problem. Oh, yes. A questioning faith complains about the problem. A questioning faith is anxious about the meager resources. A questioning faith grumbles over these small provisions. A questioning faith gripes over the poor quality. And after looking at the limited resources and poor quality of the supply, the questioning faith
doubt God. Come on now. God, you knew. Jesus, you knew we were up behind you. You saw these people. Why would you lead us up into the mountains here? A mountainous area. Why not lead us closer to town where we could at least maybe buy some? Maybe take up an offering or something and buy some food. Question faith. So after looking at the poor resources and the poor quality of the supply, the questioning faith doubts God. Doubting some faith. Sounds good, but it questions God instead of believing God. And believing that God will take care of the problem. Whether it be the need for food, whether it be the need for good health, money, deliverance, or any other human need.
Yes.
You see, Jesus wanted us to learn this fundamental lesson from the Spirit. Trust Christ and don't doubt His power. Wisdom, care, He cares for us with godly wisdom. Now, we said we're going to look at the three faces of faith. And number one was what? Yeah. See, last time I was here, I didn't know that. So the pop quiz is going very well. And positive faith. Praise God. And number two was what?
Optimistic.
We all smart. And number three, though, the third phase of faith is positive faith.
Positive.
Finally, in addition to pessimistic and optimistic, but questioning faith, there is positive faith. This is a faith that, in God that is positive, unequivocally, and unswerving. This is a faith that Jesus demonstrated. Look at Jesus' faith. He took what he had. Jesus took what he had, five small cakes, two small fish, and gave thanks to God for it. This was a creative miracle. Creative. There are creative in miracles in the Bible. And there's regenerative miracles, right? This miracle, basically, he created something out of nothing. You see, the little boy's lunch could fit in the palm of his hand. But notice what he did not do. He did not stand here looking at the insufficiency. He did not question or complain with hopelessness, wondering how the need would be met. Instead, he looked up and gave thanks to the giver. Thanks to the giver of every good and perfect gift. The small supply and the poor quality didn't matter. What mattered was that he had something. There was some provision. A gift, a sacrifice, a resource, small as it was, had been given and laid at his feet, and for the Lord to use it, he willed it to be used. And so with gratitude, Jesus took it, lifted it up to give God thanks and trust in God. Meeting the need of the hour. Jesus' faith was positive and perfect. He knew beyond a doubt that God would supply the need and multiply the resources. He simply gave what he had, and God did the rest. That's all any of us can do. Give what you have. And what we hold in our hands. And the lesson that Jesus taught by this miracle is that while you are giving, you can also trust the power and the provision of God to multiply it. But some of us never granted to God. Some of us never laid at his feet. How do I know this? Because the miracle of John 6 is not so much a message of receiving as it is about giving. You see, the little boy gave his lunch. The disciples gave it to Jesus. And Jesus gave thanks. to God. We are locked into a society that is more interested and locked in and focused in on receiving. Giving to receive. Be careful that you're not giving to receive. That's difficult. Because that's all we hear now. I mean, 90% of the time, what we're hearing is, give, and it shall be given unto you. Study that verse, meditate on that verse. He ain't talking about money. He's not even talking about money. You know what Jesus is talking about there? Relationship. Literally. But literally what we're at now is, well, give and open up my press down, shake together, pour it out, open it.
Boy gave his lunch, the disciples gave it to Jesus, and Jesus gave thanks.
Now watch this. Jesus gave the food to his disciples. Okay? The disciples gave the food to the multitudes. And at the gathering up the 12 baskets of fragments, Jesus took the 12 baskets and gave them to the disciples. And God met the need in spite of pessimistic faith of Philip. He met the need in spite of the optimistic but questioning faith of Andrew. God met the need because of the positive and unswerving faith of Jesus. God meets the needs of a multitude. And he filled it. In fact, he more than met their need. The Bible says that there were provisions left over. 12 baskets. I never really saw that before. 12 apostles. Someone may ask the question, why 12 baskets? Well, maybe, as I said, because there are 12 disciples, 12 servants who had labored in obedience to Christ and waited on the 5,000, plus their wives and children. They estimate there are probably 25,000 there. And each servant was left with a supply of food that would last for many days. God always supplies abundantly for his true servants. Keep this scripture in mind. Philippians 4:19. We talk about meditating. 4:19 reminds us of my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful for your riches in glory. We're grateful for the lesson of the miracle. The lesson that we take what we have.